we get our marching orders, so to speak, from God's word. When it comes to the Great Commission, the mission that Jesus has called us to, individually as his followers, but also as local churches, we get that from his word. Missions is not something that we came up with. It's not some good idea that we invented, but this is God's idea, because God, the God that we serve, the Lord who has redeemed us through his Son, is a God of mission, a God who has sent his Son on a mission to redeem and rescue and restore lost people. And we want to be part of that. And that's why we are here as a church. That's why we are having this missions weekend, to remind us about all of that. We've been in a three-part series through the third letter of John. And we're in the middle of that this weekend, and it lines up very well with what we're doing, our missions focus. So if you have a Bible, turn to the third letter of John. And if you want to grab the Pew Bible, it's on page 1087. It's on one page because it's the shortest book of the Bible. Just one page, 3 John. And we're going to be looking at verses 5 to 8 in the book of 3 John. Very easy to miss, but it's on page 1087 if you want to grab that Pew Bible and follow along. In fact, I'm having trouble finding it right now in my Bible. There it is, 3 John. All right, so what we've been learning as we've been looking at 3 John, which is believed to be written by the Apostle John, one of Jesus' followers, we've been seeing that what we need to be about as a church is not only walking together in the truth, but also working together for the truth. As believers, we need to walk, we need to live a life that is consistent with the good news of Jesus, but we also need to, you know, not just be content with our own relationship with Christ, but we want to work together for the truth, to spread the truth, to make disciples, to invite others to follow Jesus Christ as Lord. And that's very much what this book is all about. And so the author calls himself the elder. We assume that that's the Apostle John. We have good reasons to believe that. He's writing to a man named Gaius. We don't know much about Gaius. We met him last week. We know that he's a believer in Christ. He's a good man, generous man, personal friend of the Apostle John. And last week we saw that John was really excited about Gaius, because why? He says, I rejoice. He says, I have no greater joy than that my children, not his biological child, but a spiritual child. Maybe John led Gaius to the Lord or discipled him. And he says, I have no greater joy than that my children are walking in the truth. And so he's talking about the importance of walking in the truth. And then he goes on to talk about how they are working together for the truth. Look at verses 5 to 8. The Apostle John writes this: Dear friend, you are acting faithfully in whatever you do for the brothers and sisters, especially when they are strangers. They have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, since they set out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from pagans, otherwise Gentiles. You may have a footnote there. Therefore, we ought to support such people so that we can be co-workers with the truth. So, Father, help us understand and apply this word to our lives in such a way that we can walk in the truth and work together for the truth, for the glory of Jesus' name. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So when you read an ancient letter like this, you got to do a bit of detective work, right? Because we don't know a ton about the situation behind this letter. We've got to do what we can to understand the circumstances. And there's all kinds of speculation, a lot of ink spilled in commentaries about, you know, piecing together the historical background behind here. But there are some things that we can assume safely, like the elder, John, and Gaius are separated by geographical distance. That's why he's writing this letter. In fact, at the end, he says, I want to see you face to face. I want to come to where you are. And so they're separated. Evidently, some missionaries, and by missionaries, you know, those who are sent across geographical or cultural or language barriers to share the good news of Jesus and make disciples, there are evidently some missionaries that have been sent out, probably from the church that John was associated with. Maybe he led the church. And these missionaries were sent out and They had presumably stayed with Gaius, that he had shown hospitality, opened his home to them. But in the same place was a leader named Diotrephes, and we're going to read about him next week. And Diotrephes essentially was a narcissistic bully. And he obviously had a big personality. We read that he wanted to be first, right? And Diotrephes rejected the Apostle John's authority. He wouldn't receive the missionaries that were coming. In fact, he threatened evidently that he would put out of the church those who would receive those missionaries. But Gaius was different because he received them. He was standing for the truth. He was standing with the Apostle John, probably at some risk to his own reputation in the place where he was. And nevertheless, he's faithful. And he's walking in the truth. And John commends him for receiving these missionaries. Now, of course, we have missionaries with us this weekend. Fortunately, there's no high drama around their visit like there was back then when these missionaries came to stay with Gaius. And even though the contexts are not the same, there's some things we can learn. There's some principles we can learn as a church about missions, about how to relate to missionaries that we support. And there are three aspects that I want to go over. I'm going to move through them quickly. But there are three aspects of a local church's relationship to missionaries that are really important for us to get. If we don't get these, we are going to hinder the cause of the gospel. We're going to dim our witness. We're going to dull our effectiveness. So we have to get these three aspects of local church's relationship to missionaries and to missions. And so the first thing that this text shows us about relating to missionaries is how to welcome them. How to welcome them. Look at verse 5. Dear friend, you are acting faithfully in whatever you do for the brothers and sisters, especially when they are strangers. They have testified to your love before the church. So we're going to have Lindell and Paulo up here. Maybe they can tell us, not to put you on the spot, did you feel welcome? We hope that you feel welcome. We hope that you felt that way when you came. But he says, these folks that came there and stayed with him, we find out later on that these are missionaries, spreaders of the gospel, they have testified to your love before the church, right? So they had come from Gaius, and they had said to the church, like, Gaius, staying with him was fantastic, right? Travel advisor, five out of five review. He was super generous. He was super encouraging. They testified of his love before the church. Now, in the ancient, just to say something about hospitality, first of all, do you know what hospitality is? Believers are called to practice hospitality. And in fact, the biblical Greek word behind our English word actually means love to strangers. Did you know that? It means love to strangers. And in the ancient Near Eastern world, hospitality, I mean, it's important now, it was essential then, especially when you're traveling from place to place, right? There's no Super 8 back then. They did have places to lodge. There were inns. They often had kind of seedy reputations. And so when believers were, when anyone was traveling, they would often look for hospitality. They would look for someone who they could stay with, not only because they needed a place to stay, but in that culture, you needed someone to vouch for you. Especially if you're a missionary, you're coming in with a message, you got to have, a person of peace, so to speak. Remember when Jesus sent out, Luke 9, he sent out his disciples, he said, you look for the person who welcomes you, stay with that person while you're doing your ministry there. And so you would need that person in the community, someone who is respectable that you could stay with, who could vouch for you, and in essence say, hey, these people are okay. You can trust them. They have a message to share. We should listen to it. And so it was essential, and Gaius was that, evidently, that person for these missionaries that came through. Hospitality is essentially welcoming the stranger. And there's some overlap because Peter, 1 Peter 4:9, he says, practice hospitality to one another. That assumes, one another would likely be Christians. So there is overlap between hospitality and fellowship. But at its essence, hospitality is to welcome the stranger, the visitor, the new person, the person who's kind of on the outside. They have a need that you can meet, to welcome them warmly, to include them to encourage them. That's what hospitality is. And you know, there's very, very simple and small ways that we can practice hospitality, right? That might be a visitor comes in and you just smile, shake their hand, how you doing, what's your name, get to know them a bit, invite them downstairs, give them a cup of coffee, invite them over to lunch, right? There are more significant ways of practicing hospitality, having someone stay at your home, meeting that need, whether it's a handshake, a warm smile, a cup of coffee, a listening ear. Be hospitable by being a good listener. Whatever hospitality Gaius showed to these traveling missionaries, it made a huge impression on them. How do we know that? Because they went back and they testified before the church about Gaius's love. When I was in my late 20s, I was a pastoral intern at Trinity Baptist Church in Osborne Village, and I was co-leading a group of teenagers on a trip to urban Chicago. And we were going to serve the homeless, and we were going to, do some evangelism and different things in urban Chicago. And on the way, driving to Chicago, we stayed at the home of a family that lived on a farm in rural Minnesota. It was sort of the halfway point. And their names were Dan and Terry Josepho. I'll never forget this couple. They had a bunch of young kids, and they lived in this big, beautiful farmhouse. I think it was Stillwater, Minnesota, I think. And they hosted, there was about eight of us on this team that was going to Chicago. And they hosted all of us, and they had never met us before. We were strangers to them. Not completely random strangers, right? I had a professor in seminary who knew somebody there. We had a connection. They were part of a Baptist church, and we're going from a Baptist church. So there was some connection there, and yet they'd never met us before. We were complete strangers, and I remember we showed up to this farm, and they all had places for us to stay, this big, beautiful house, and they encouraged us, and they prayed for us, they cooked for us, and they sent us off with a big, beautiful breakfast the next day. So we go to Chicago, we do all of our, urban ministry there. Then they did it again on the way back. They hosted us again. Remember, they got little kids, got eight people in the house, never met us before. They hosted us on the way back, sent us on our way back to Winnipeg. Then we all went before the church, right? Here's the time, you go on a trip. Now it's time to testify before the church about our trip to Chicago. You know what we all talked about? We all talked about the farm and staying on the farm in Minnesota. And everyone's like, wait a second, didn't you go and do all this, stuff in downtown Chicago? We're like, yeah, that was all great. But there was this family that had us in their home. They'd never met us before, and we felt so loved. It changed us. We were like, well, that's the last time we're going to send you guys on a mission trip. If you guys, we just send you to a farm instead. No, it's like it was amazing. It was transforming. And what was so transforming about it is that they had never met us before. We were strangers. And they showed hospitality to us. That's, as believers, that is such a powerful form of love, and it's a way that we can support others, including missionaries who come to encourage them as they refresh them on their way as they go out to share the gospel and make disciples. So that's how to welcome them, and we need to just keep doing that. And we can incorporate hospitality into our lives. I hope we're all growing in that. I hope we're growing as a church. Some of you are really good at it. Some of us are not so good at it. All of us can grow in it. That's how to welcome them. Number two, second, how to send them. Look at the second half of verse 6. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, since they set out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from pagans. You read pagans, you're like, what? Otherwise known as Gentiles. That just means those who are non-Jews, all right? So in other words, John is commending Gaius not only for his past hospitality, but to keep doing it presently. Likely he sent this letter with some other missionaries, and he's encouraging him to keep doing that, right? To send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. What does that mean? We can assume that meant all kinds of support, including financial support, right? And to do so in a manner worthy of God would mean that you ought to send them out in a way that would please God. in a way that would be consistent with the grace and generosity of God. Missionaries should be supported well, not only so they have their needs met, so that they're able to enjoy their ministry, be generous, and be a blessing to others around them. That's to do so in a manner worthy of God. And now John gives him the reason that they should send and support missionaries in this way. Verse 7, since they set out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from pagans or Gentiles. In other words, these missionaries, they have set out, they've left the comforts of home, of family, of familiarity. Why? For the sake of the name. You notice capital N. That's whose name is that? That's Jesus, the name of Jesus Christ, right? They've set out for the sake of others who do not know Jesus' name, in order that they would come to know the name of Jesus, the forgiveness of Jesus, the love and grace and redemption of Jesus Christ, the eternal life that is in Jesus Christ. Because a person's name is what? It's their identity. It's who they are. It's their character. It's what they do. Jesus' name. Do you know Jesus' name? Do you know his name? You might be here and you say, I've heard the name of Jesus, right? Maybe I've heard it as a cuss word. Maybe I've used Jesus' name as a cuss word. Maybe Jesus' name is just religion to me. Jesus' name is tradition to me. Jesus' name is sort of, you know, what I've grown up with in my past. But look, do you know the name of Jesus? Do you know his true identity? Do you know him personally? That's what a believer is. It's someone who has personally responded to Jesus Christ, who has said, Jesus, I am a sinner and I need you to forgive me. I need you to rescue me from judgment. I need you to bring me into a relationship with God. That's what it means to know the name of Jesus. And as believers, we continue to get to know Jesus' name throughout our lives, and in eternity, we'll continue to get to know and love and trust and glorify the name of Jesus. That's what it's all about. And these missionaries, they set out, why? Not for their own name, for Jesus' name. Right? We live in a world that basically says you ought to make a name for yourself. You ought to succeed. You ought to make a great reputation for yourself. Missionaries understand that they are going out not for the sake of their own name, for the sake of Jesus' name. There's very little glory in missions work. There's some pastors maybe who have big churches and write books and they're famous, but there's not a lot of missionaries that have a lot of glory attached to their name. But the beauty is that those who go out for the sake of the name, that's not their concern. Their concern is that Jesus' name would be known, even if their own name is never known. And if it's never known by this world, certainly Jesus knows their name and will never forget their name in all eternity. Notice that John tells Gaius, he reminds him that they set out for the sake of the name. They went out accepting nothing from the pagans or the Gentiles. Now, why would they not accept financial support from the people they were trying to reach? Well, because it would seriously compromise their credibility, right? If they went out and they said, hey, we're here to tell you this message of grace, and now we're asking you to support us financially, that would be weird. It would be confusing. And so they're not going to do that, right? And so that's why they needed support, just like missionaries need churches to continue supporting them so that they can go and just freely give, freely serve, freely make disciples without expecting anything in return. That's why, you know, 2,000 years later, churches like ours are still partnering with other churches to support missionaries. It's not our own idea. This is what we get from Scripture. Local churches need to send out and support missionaries in a manner worthy of God. And yet it's very easy for churches to grow weary in this, to sometimes neglect this. It's not our temptation at this time in the life of our church, but it could be if we were financially strapped. And so for this reason, we need to really pay attention to verse 8. And we're going to end with this. Verse 8, where John gives the reason for why we are to send and support missionaries or gospel workers. So we saw, first of all, how to welcome them, missionaries, with loving hospitality. Second, how to send them in a manner worthy of God. Now third, and finally, why to partner with them. Look at verse 8. This ought to be the motivation. I don't know what your motives are, what our motives are for partnering with missionaries, but look at verse 8. Therefore, we ought to support such people so that we can be co-workers with the truth. In other words, when we as a church send and support missionaries, we are sharing in their work. Right? Even though they set out and we stay home, we're part of what they do. I mean, that's amazing. We often don't think that way. When we pray and support and encourage missionaries, we are investing in their work and we have a part in that. You know, as those living in the modern world, we understand connection, right? I mean, we can understand this in better than they did in the ancient world, how connected we are. What we say, what we do, how we spend our money is interconnected in so many ways with others in this world. There's a ripple effect in what we support, and the fact is that's the same thing is true in our support of missionaries, right? When you give, and when we talk about this, it's always like uncomfortable. Oh no, the pastor's talking about money. This is going to be really encouraging, okay? When you give in the offering here at Rowandale, okay, I looked at our 2020 budget. When you give $1 in the offering, 27, roughly, it's 26 point something, rounded up to 27, 27 cents of every dollar is going to ministries outside of our church. And you need to know that if you give, right? And even if you don't give, maybe that's a reason that you will give. And those are, many of those are local ministries that we support, like UGM and Crisis Pregnancy and other ministries, local worthy ministries that we support. But we also have 10 missionaries, international missionaries, that we partner with other churches to support financially. And you need to know that, because you need to know that when you give, you are investing not only in the ministries of this church or ministries in this city, but you are investing in God's work around the world. And there will be a return on that investment, right? Maybe you're investing in things and your returns aren't, you know, RSPs and whatnot. Listen, if you invest in the kingdom of God, there will be a return and it will be glorious. And you'll have to wait, no doubt, to see it. But when you do, it will be well worth it. You will not regret having given and supported those who set out for the sake of the name. And that should motivate us, right? To give. And not only to give, but to pray. To pray for our, we're going to do that shortly, but to pray for our missionaries. You know, to go on the NAB website and read their updates and send them an email or send them a letter, you know, an old-fashioned written letter in there, maybe a care package. Why? Because when you do that, you are sowing seed. You are investing in the cause of the gospel around the world, and there will be a return, and that return will be, there will be people in heaven that are there because you partnered. Look, Paul says this. What does Paul say? In Romans 10, 14 to 16, he says, how can they call on him? How can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? Somebody has to be sent, but somebody has to send. Right? And whether we all as believers need to be in one category or another, either we are sending or we are sent. And maybe some of you are currently senders and maybe you are going to be sent. In fact, we pray for that as a church. We regularly pray, God, we love supporting missionaries, those who go out for the sake of the name, you know, but what an amazing thing it would be. We've seen people in the last year go on short-term mission trips. What an amazing thing if we could send out someone from here to be transferred from a sender to a sendee, if such a word exists, to be sent out. We would love to do that, and so we encourage you to pray about it. To pray about it. God, is it possible that you would send me? And if so, would you show me what the next step is? You can talk to Lindell and Paolo, and I'm sure they can give you great counsel about how to explore a missionary call on your life. When we send and support missionaries, we're sharing in their work. We're investing in the spread of the kingdom through our prayers, through our giving, through our encouragement. And when we do this, we're becoming co-workers with them for the truth, for the sake of the name of Jesus, the name that is above every other name, so that the name of Jesus, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's why we're here. That's why we exist as a church. That's why, as believers, we are still on this earth. May we never lose sight of that as we walk together and work together in his truth. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, would you seal these words, your words, not my weak words, but your powerful words, would they be sealed in our hearts today? And would you continue to shape and show us the calling that you have for each one of us to support your work of mission, so that Jesus' name would be loved and trusted and honored, obeyed and worshiped in this world. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.